1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, on Sunday nights for several weeks, I think we're about 10 sermons into this series, we've been doing a series called Managing Your Emotions. And hopefully this has been a help to all of us as we seek to bring our emotions under the control of the Holy Spirit of God. And we've been dealing with various emotions that we all come face to face with on a regular basis. And tonight I want to talk about overcoming anger. And I want you to look in 1 Samuel chapter 25 and look down at verse number 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. Now, David is angry. As we read this verse here, this text, we open up with David being angry. Now, this is a scene that we're going to look at in the life of David. David is called the man after God's own heart, and certainly he was. In fact, if you read through the life of David in 1 Samuel, you're going to find a man who is very sensitive to the things of God and who wanted to please the Lord. In fact, if you go earlier than this, and we're not going to look at it, but in 1 Samuel chapter 24, as David is running from Saul, Saul, you know, is the king of Israel. David is the anointed one to be the next king. As he's running from Saul, who wants to take his life, David is hiding in En-Gedi. And of course, you know the story how Saul is there and he rests himself in a cave. And David has the opportunity to kill Saul. And yet he does not do it. He refuses to do that. And there he shows himself to be the man after God's own heart. But when we come here to chapter 25, however, the circumstance is different. The scene is different. And what we find again is David is in a different state of mind, and he's very angry, as we opened up into verse 13 and we saw that. Now, the question that we want to ask tonight is, does anyone here have a problem with anger? Don't raise your hand. Or maybe a better way to ask this is, anyone here who does not have a problem with anger? I think all of us from time to time get angry. We all have to deal with anger. And the problem is that often we don't bring our anger under control. In fact, there have been times, like we could all probably think of times in our own life when anger has gotten the best of us. And we've said some things that we shouldn't have said, done some things that we shouldn't have done. It has caused devastation, it's caused destruction. That some on a scale that perhaps we never imagined, perhaps something that we did out of anger caused a chain reaction in our life, in our family, and it has been hurtful. Someone said that when you get angry, you lose your temper. I've always thought it's been the opposite. When you get angry, you actually find your temper. Someone said anger is just one letter short of danger. Another person said anger is like fire. It finally dies out, but only after leaving a path of destruction. And this is why the Bible has so much to say about this emotion. There are many verses in the Bible about anger. In fact, the Bible says in Psalm 37, verse 8, cease from anger and forsake wrath. In Proverbs 19:11, it says the discretion of a man defers his anger. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 9, it says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. Now, there's that idea out there that some people use, and they say, well, it's better to just let it all out. It's better just to vent your feelings. It's better just to, you know, explode, and at least afterwards you'll feel better. Yeah, you might feel better, but meanwhile, there are all kind of dead people around, laying around after you have exploded. And that's the argument that a lot of people use. You know, after all, we have to lance the boil. And once you lance the boil, you know, then there's healing that takes place. Well, you might be interested to know that that's not really true. In fact, here's a little excerpt I want to read to you from the American Psychological Association. And I'm not really used to quoting from secular sources like this, but they have a very interesting point here. This secular organization had this to say about that idea. They say, quote, psychologists now say that this is a dangerous myth. That is, the myth that if you just, you know, lance the boil and just let all your anger out and just vent, that it's good. They say that's a myth. Some people use this theory, it goes on to say, as a license to hurt others. Research has found that letting it rip with anger actually escalates anger and aggression. and it does nothing to help you. In fact, it just leads to further anger. And so much for that idea. Now, long before there was ever the American Psychological Association, there was Solomon in the book of Proverbs where Solomon said, "The discretion of a man defers his anger." Or we could literally say it like this, "It is good sense to be slow to anger." Or another way we could say it, "It's good sense to bring your anger under control." Now, what we're going to look at tonight is a story of the life of David, an incident in the life of David where David had to learn this lesson. And so I want to talk about overcoming anger. And there's just three thoughts here in the passage that I want you to see tonight. Number one, anger must be considered. Anger has to be considered. Now, I want you to look at this story. Let's look at the reason for David's anger. Look in verse number 2. "There was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, 'Get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shalt ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shears, thy shepherds which were with us. We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we are coming on a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh of thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David.' And when David's young men came in, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. Nabal answered David's servants and said, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master.'" Now, what's going on here? This is a time in David's life, again, where he's running from Saul. He's responsible for 600 men that are under him there in the wilderness. These are people that have come under him, believing him to be the next king of Israel. But while David was in the wilderness, he was trying to take care of his own family, trying to take care of these men. And there were really two things that they were doing while they were there in that wilderness. First of all, they were fighting skirmishes with wild tribes in that area. And secondly, they were acting as a protective force for the shepherds in that area, preventing robbers and people from stealing the sheep or predators from taking the sheep, and just protecting the workers that were there. You have to remember that this was a wilderness. There was not a lot of law and order that was going on there. There was a lot of people taking advantage of the weak and the innocent. There were wild tribes of robbers and bandits. And so David was just trying to do good to the people that was around him. He was trying to help those that were around him. Now, in verse 4, we find out that David hears that it was sheep shearing time. And it was time then, and that's always a festive time in this culture. A man who is a shepherd, who has a large flock, when he shears the sheep, there's always a festival that goes with it, a feast. And he's always generous with his workers because of the harvest of wool that he was able to have. Now, it was customary in those days for a person who protected a man's flock to just get a little bit of a reward for that. Just a little bit of, I guess we could say in our culture, a tip, you know, for a good service. Just give me a tip if I've done you well. And so when David hears that it's time, sheep shearing time, a time it's a very happy occasion, a very festive occasion, he sends his messengers to Nabal requesting that he showed kindness to David and his men for what they have done. After all, David and his men rendered them a very good service. And he reminds them in verse 7. Notice what he says again. "And now I have heard that thou hast shears. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel." And so David reminds them, "Hey, we protected you. We protected your shepherds. We protected your sheep." Now, what did this mean for Nabal? Well, this meant that he would have a greater yield. There would be more money given to him as a result of David's protection. And so, you know, always a shepherd that had large flocks would always count a loss because of predators or robbers. But this man didn't have to do that because David protected them. In fact, later on, the young men that describe what David did, look in verse 16. Notice how they describe David and his men. They say, "They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep." These young men reported later and said, "Hey, David and his men, they were like a wall of protection. They were armed security guards. They helped us by night and also by day." And so David now is asking for just a little reward for the service that they rendered. This was customary. This was really according to the law of hospitality. It wasn't a written law, but it was the right thing to do. I like to liken this to, you know, something that we used to do when I was growing up. You know, when it got winter around here and it started to snow, after the snow had fallen, we would, as teenagers, go and we would shovel off people's walk that hadn't already been shoveled off after a day. You know, because there's a law in the state of Maryland, you got to keep your walks shoveled from snow. You all remember that when the snow comes, all right? Got to keep them cleaned off. And we would go and we would see some people that hadn't cleaned off their walks yet. And so we would just shovel off the walk. Then we would go and knock on the door, say, "Hey, we just shoveled your sidewalk. What's it worth to you?" And sometimes people would, they would say, "Hey, I appreciate it." They would give us a little money. And sometimes there were people like, "Well, I didn't ask you to do that." And so we would put the shovel back on the sidewalk. The snow back on the sidewalk. Say, "Okay, no problem." Of course, I'm kidding. But you get the idea. David had done a service here to Nabal. And he's saying, "Now, you know, what is it worth to you?" And, you know, David's logic was really simple. Here's a man with 3,000 sheep, 1,000 goats. Surely he could spare a little bit, just a little tip for David and for his men. But instead of thanking David, instead of being respectful to him, he insults him. Look again down in verse number 10. "And Nabal answered David's servant and said, 'Who is David?'" You could almost hear the disdain in those words. "Who is David?" Now, he knew who he was. "And who is the son of Jesse?" There'd be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. There's a put down right there. There's a lot of slaves on the run out there. There's a lot of rebellious servants of their master. And here Nabal was insulting David, calling him a rebellious servant, a disloyal servant of King Saul. And so this was, not only did he say no, but he insulted David in the way that he responded. And then in verse number 11, "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be?" So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And so now Nabal then calls David's integrity into question. He calls him a rebel. He refuses to do right by him. He basically rails on him. Look in verse number 14. It uses that expression. "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, 'Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master,' and he railed on them." And the word railed here is really has the idea of insulting. In fact, one translation translates it, "hurled insults at them." The Hebrew word here describes the shrieking of a bird of prey as it swoops down to tear its victim. That's the word here. It's used to describe Saul's hungry men as they fell on the plunder and butchered animals. So you can kind of get the idea that in these words, they were harsh words when he rails on David. These words reveal the heart of Nabal. Nabal is a selfish, arrogant, rebellious person. David was simply mistreated here. He was insulted. He was treated like a criminal rather than an honest man trying to do a service. Let me ask you a question. You ever been hurt by someone? You ever been mistreated by someone? You ever have injustice hurled at you? You ever been misunderstood? And someone insults you and you do a service to them and in return they insult you? And they rail on you? That happens from time to time. What happens when that happens to us? Let's be honest. Y'all look so holy tonight. We get angry. We get mad. And this is exactly what happens here to David. Now, by the way, let me just say that in this world, there are many Nabals out there. There are many people like this. And this happens here to David. And he gets angry. And when you get angry, you don't really respond well. And so notice the reaction of David in verse number 12, or verse 13. And David said unto his men, gird ye every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And so basically he blows his staff. He gathers his men. He said, get your swords on. We're going to go do business with this guy. I'm not going to take this from this person. And so he's about to do something in anger. Again, ask ourselves this as we study this. Have we ever done anything in anger that we later on were sorry that we did? Something we said, something we did. One person wrote this, it's easy to fly into a passion. Anybody can do that. But to be angry with the right person to the right extent at the right time with the right objective in the right way, that is not easy. And it's not everyone who can do that. How true that is. And so Nabal's response should not surprise us. And in fact, look at the way the Bible describes him. Look again in verse number 3. He's called a churlish man in verse 3 at the end of it. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. The word churlish here means hard to get along with. He had a bad attitude. And the Bible says he was evil in his doings. One translation says surly and mean. Another one says mean and dishonest in all of his doings. And so you get the idea that Nabal was probably a man who was hard to live with. A mean, selfish person who was hard to live with. Even one of his own servants and his wife called him a worthless fellow. Look down at verse number 17. When talking to David, Abigail says, now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a son of Belial, and a man cannot speak to him. That is one of the servants talking to Abigail says, you know, he's such a mean person. He's such a difficult person to get along with. He's a son of Belial. Look in verse 25. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. In fact, you know what the word Nabal means in Hebrew? Probably picked it up from the verse, right? Fool. Nabal means fool. And even his wife Abigail says, as his name is, so is he. In other words, she's saying, boy, his name really fits him. Because he acts foolishly, and he acts like a fool. And so we're not surprised then to see Nabal act this way. And by the way, let me again say that in this world in which we live, there are a lot of Nabals all out there. They're all around. Somewhere along the line, along your journey, someone is going to do you wrong. Someone who may be rich and powerful like this man was, the Bible says in verse 2, he was very rich, very great. The word actually in Hebrew means heavy. That means he was loaded, loaded with money. And he had power, he had money. Somewhere along the line, you and I are going to run into someone like that who's very hard to live with and who will do you wrong and will cause you maybe at times to be angry. And so we see this then, the reaction to David's anger or reaction of his anger is he gets his sword on. And he's about to go really take care of business. Look in verse 21 where it says, now David had said, surely in vain have I kept all that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertaineth unto him. And he hath requited me evil for good. So and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave all that pertain to him by morning light, any that pisseth against the wall. That is a euphemism for all the men. David's planning to go in there and just begin to slaughter and kill. Now, so he's really angry. I mean, he really loses it here. I mean, he's really insane with rage. Now, again, I ask, can you relate to that? You ever really just ever lose it? And say, man, this really made me mad. And anger can do so much damage when we yield to it. And when we let it. I was reading a story that was interesting. Did you know in the spring of 1894, by the way, you know, if you're a baseball fan, you ever see those games where the stands or the dugouts clear out and the ball players begin to fight on the field? That's when it's no longer baseball, but base brawl, they call it, you know, because they're all fighting. That goes back a long way, because I read in the spring of 1894, the Baltimore Orioles came to Boston to play a routine baseball game. But the story goes on to say, but the game was anything but routine, because the Orioles player John McGraw got into a fight with the Boston third baseman, and within minutes all the players were on the field, and they were in this brawl, and the warfare spread into the grandstands, and people in the grandstands began to fight, and someone then set the stands on fire, and the entire ballpark caught fire. And people had to run. But not only did it stay there, the fire spread to Boston, the city of Boston. 100 and other buildings in Boston caught fire. And people were hurt. And some killed because of this. Just because of a fit of anger that spread and did more damage and more damage. Now, David was in this situation. He was getting ready to really do something crazy. Because of his anger. And here's the first thing that we have to do if we're going to overcome anger in our life. And that is, we have to analyze our anger. We have to stop and think about it. And by the way, let me just mention here that there are different types of anger that the Bible talks about. And you might want to write these down. First of all, number one, there's sudden anger. The Bible describes that. You say, what's sudden anger? Sudden anger is when you fly off the handle, when you have a short fuse, when something jostles you, and the next thing you know, you're really angry, and you're kind of like a double-barrel shotgun with a hair trigger, and you just explode. That's sudden anger. And people, sometimes they even take pride in it. They say, well, you know, I get over it quickly. But you know what? Again, it hurts so many people. Proverbs 14:17. The Bible has a lot to say about sudden anger. He that is soon angry dealeth foolishly, the Bible says. God says you are a fool if you are quick to anger. It shouldn't be anything that a person takes pride in. The Bible also says in Proverbs 15:18, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. And so the Bible tells us that, you know, if you're quick to anger, one day it's going to get you into trouble. You might get into a fight that you're not able to finish. You better be careful. Proverbs 25:8. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. That is, anger can cause you to start something you will not be able to finish. You can lose so much. Proverbs 29:20. See if thou a man that is hasty in his words, there is more hope of a fool than of him. And so, there's sudden anger. Write down number two. Here's another kind of anger. There's sinful anger. This is anger without a legitimate cause. Jesus said this in Matthew 5:22. But I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. That is, this is an anger without any real legitimate reason to be angry. This is anger that's centered in a person rather than an offense. Anger that might cause you to hate a person rather than what that person has done. That's sinful anger. And then there's another kind of anger. Write down number three, stubborn anger. There's sudden anger, there's sinful anger, then there's stubborn anger. You say, what's stubborn anger? That's when you cherish your anger. You really don't want to give it up. You want to hold on to it. You continually store it up and stir it up. Because it's almost like, you know, you want this anger. You don't want to let it go. It kind of becomes like a default mode for certain people. It's their defining personality. They just are angry all the time. And it's because you refuse to let go of grievances. You refuse to let go of things. And this is the anger that has an unforgiving spirit. They're just an angry person. You ever hear someone say, well, they're just an angry individual. That's just the way they are. The Bible says in Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and a furious man thou shalt not go. Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirs up strife. But then there's a fourth kind of anger. Write this down. There's what I want to call sanctified anger. You understand that not all anger is sin, right? There are times when we should be angry. There are times when anger is right. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:26, be ye angry and sin not. Not all anger is sin. If all anger was sin, then Jesus was a sinner because Jesus got angry. But Jesus was perfect. He was sinless. So there were times when it was right for Jesus to get angry. And if you read through the gospel, you're going to find that there were times when he was angry at the Pharisees because of their sin, because of their attitude. And there was, you remember the time when he went in and he cleansed the temple. And the Bible says he was angry when that happened. And again, this is just a reminder to us as Christians that there are times when anger is a righteous anger. And it's a holy anger. And it's right. I want to tell you, beloved, sometimes when I hear some of the things that go on in this world, on the news, it makes me angry. When I hear the innocent that are suffering, when I hear of children that are abused, when I hear statistics about abortion, when I hear of drug pushers and the pornography industry, when I hear about all those things, friend, I get angry. And you know what? We should be angry about those things. That's a righteous indignation. But here's the point. Whenever you have anger in you, you better stop for a minute and you better analyze yourself and you better consider, what kind of anger do I have here? Is this a sudden anger? Am I letting my emotions get the best of me? Is this a sinful anger? Is there a legitimate cause here for me to be angry? Or is this a carryover from something else in my life? Maybe an unforgiving spirit. Is this a stubborn anger? Is this really something that is provoking me? And it's really not that that's making me angry. It's something else that's been in my life that I've had for a long time. We have to analyze our anger. We've got to stop and consider it. This is the approach that God used with Cain. You remember in the Old Testament in Genesis 4 when Cain was angry? You know what God said? God came to him in Genesis 4:6 and God said, why are you angry? Now let me ask you a question. Do you think God already knew why he was angry? Sure he did. God knows everything. You see, God never asks a question to gain information, but rather to help the person think about the situation and think about it from his perspective. Cain was angry because God had rejected his offering and accepted Abel's offering. He was jealous of his brother. And God wanted Cain to stop and think about, is this a legitimate reason for you to be angry? And then God said to Cain, you can do well, but if you don't, sin is crouching at the door, ready to devour you. Cain, you can still do the right thing. You don't have a legitimate reason to be angry here. And if you let your emotion here of anger get the best of you, sin is crouching at the door at you. You can do right, but you know the story. Cain ignored God's advice and he got angry and he killed his brother. We also think about the prophet Jonah, because he was angry. He wanted God to judge the city of Nineveh and God didn't. And he got angry at the end. And God again comes to Jonah and he says, do you have a good reason to be angry, Jonah? Stop and consider why you are angry. That's the first step. Stop and think about it. Now, it's easy to justify our anger if we're not careful and say, well, I have a right here. You know, David, he could have done that. He could have said, you know, this is right. This man has done me wrong. He could have justified it, really. But when you look at it, David really didn't have a reason to go to do what he was going to do. Yeah, it was hospitality. It was the right thing for this man to give David a little tip, but it wasn't written law. And he didn't really have to. And so David's anger, in a sense, was because of his wounded pride and because of his selfishness and because of perhaps the embarrassment that this was causing him, for this man to talk to him in that way and treat him in that manner. And all those things kind of came together and caused David to lose control. So the first thing is anger must be considered. But write down number two, anger must be confronted. Now here in the story here, David is fortunate because he's about to get confronted by a woman here regarding his anger, and it's Abigail. And notice what the Bible says about this in verse 14. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when they were in the fields. But they were a wall unto us both by night and day, while we were with them in the keeping of the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider." So these men tell Abigail about this, and she appraises the situation. And what does she do? Well, in verse 18, she begins to put together a gift to give David. All these things that she puts together in verse 18, you can see that there. And then she goes out to meet David. She goes out to see him. Now, she's a very wise woman. She wants to do right by David. In fact, what she's doing here is she's really saving her husband's life. Look, she doesn't even tell her husband that. Look at verse 19. "And she said unto her servants, Go on before me, behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal." She doesn't tell him. And why doesn't she tell her husband? Well, perhaps because of the same reason the servants don't tell him, because he was too stubborn. He was too difficult to get along with. He wouldn't listen to reason. And so what she does is she really is saving his life. And you kind of get the idea that Nabal is a guy who's got stubborn anger in his life, that he's got issues. But she gets all this together and she goes out to meet David. Now, you have to admire Abigail here. I mean, she could have been a carnal woman and said, "You know what? I'm just going to let David take care of this old guy and I'm going to be free of all my problems from here on out." But she didn't do that. No, she does the right thing. She does the wise thing. And here is a woman acting wisely to help out not only her husband, but to help out David. Let me just say this one word, men. You know, God has given us wives as helpmeets. You know, sometimes they really give us a lot of good wisdom. We ought to listen to that. Women, that was a perfect place for you to say amen there, ladies. And you just missed it, you know. But you understand my point. Here is this woman, and she's about to help out this situation. So she gets together this massive gift, and she goes out. And notice her appeal. Look at verse number 23. She meets David, and when Abigail saw David, she hastened and lighted off the ass and fell before David on her face and bowed herself to the ground. And here she meets David. She humbles herself at his feet. She refers to herself as David's handmaid 6 times. She calls him my Lord. And then she launches into this speech about, think about what you're doing here, David. Look at verse number 25. She admits her husband's a wicked man. "Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of Belial, even Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name. Folly is with him. But I, thy handmaid, saw not the young men of my Lord whom thou didst send." In verse 26, she says, "God basically has sent me to keep you from doing this." In verse number 27 through 28, she pleads for forgiveness. She asks David to accept her gift. And then she says some wise things again in verse number 29. "Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but the soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thine enemies shall he sling out as in the middle of a sling." And so she basically says, David, you're safe. You're bound in the bundle of life by the Lord. God's going to defeat all of your enemies. Your enemies will be hurled out like the stone comes out of a sling, just like that stone that killed Goliath. God's going to hurl out your enemies. And in a sense, what is she saying? Why? You don't need to do this. God is your protector. God is the one who is watching over you. You're going to be the next king. And if you do this, you're going to be sorry. Look in verse 31. "That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of thy heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself." In other words, she's saying, if you do this, you may live to regret this later on. So in essence, what is she telling him in all this speech? She's saying, stop and think about what you're doing. Don't let the foolish actions of another person ruin your reputation. And by the way, when you try to get even with someone, that's exactly what happens. You sink down to their level and you get even. She's basically saying, don't let Nabal the fool cause you to act like a fool. Don't allow that to happen. And she also says, put the matter in God's hands. God's going to take care of you. Think about everything that you can lose by doing this. What's happening here? God, in a very kind providence, allows this woman to confront David about his anger. And here's the second lesson that we learn from this. Anger must be confronted. It must be considered, and it must be confronted. And she's confronting him about his anger here. You know, in these verses, in a way, Abigail reminds me of the Holy Spirit. You know, when the flesh gets angry and stirred up, it's the Spirit of God that reminds us to act slowly. Be careful. The Bible says in James 1:19, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Our sudden sinful anger will never, ever accomplish any good or righteous purpose, the Bible tells us. And so Abigail accomplishes what she wants. And look at verse 32. "And David said to Abigail, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me." And so, but here's the thing. Our anger, again, has to be confronted. Before I can deal with my anger, and by putting these things aside, I've got to realize my sin of anger, and I've got to take responsibility for it. I've got to examine it, confront it. You know, ask yourself, am I an angry person? Ask your wife if you're brave enough to do that. Am I an angry person? And don't get angry when she answers. You know, there are so many Christians that deny this about themselves. And by the way, there's some psychologists out there that tell you, again, it's okay to vent your feelings. Go ahead and get angry. I've counseled with so many people that have come from secular psychologists, and these psychologists tell them, go ahead and vent. Here's a pillow. Take this pillow and beat it up. And if you're angry at God, you just go ahead and you just say whatever you want to God, and He can take it. But friend, that never helps. The Bible doesn't say to vent that anger. The biblical response to anger is always the opposite. You put it away. You push it aside. You don't blame others. You don't vent it. You put it aside. And here's the third point that we have to see here, and that is anger must be conquered. It must be conquered. Now, how was David's anger conquered? Well, he receives this good counsel from Abigail in verse 32. He recognizes his foolishness. Look in verse 33. And he says, "And blessed be thy advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself from mine own hand." He recognizes his own foolishness, and he realizes it's wrong for him to show vengeance. After all, what does the Bible say? That's God's department. If someone has done you wrong, it's not your department to get vengeance on them. That's God's department. You give that over to the Lord. So he renounces his anger. He changes his plan. So look in verse 35. "So David received of her hand that which she had brought him, and said unto her, Go in peace to thine house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person." So again, what's the thing that he does here? He just puts his anger away. He says, okay, I put it away. By the way, that's exactly what the New Testament says. Write down Colossians 3:8. Put away anger, wrath from you. Just put it away. Now, the Bible doesn't give any really big secret formula. It just says, put it away. Control yourself. Now, you might say, well, the problem is I can't control it. I just explode before I think about it. I can't control my anger. But here's the idea. That's not true. You can control your anger. You say, why do you say that? Well, I give you two proofs to let you know that you can control your anger. Number one is this. First of all, the Bible commands us to do it, and the Bible never commands us to do something that we can't do. God says, put it away. Put it aside. God said that to Cain. He said, Cain, don't let your anger master you. Now think about this. Cain didn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit, but yet God says to Cain, Cain, put it away. Don't let it master you. Now God is saying that to us, and guess what we have? We have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. You can put your anger away with the help of the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says this in the book of Galatians. It mentions the fruit of the Spirit. All those things are opposite of sinful anger. And if you are walking in the Spirit, you can put anger away from you immediately. You can put it away. But I offer a second argument to you about this, and that is your own experience proves that you can put anger away. You can control your anger. You say, why do you say that? Well, let me give you an illustration. You ever been in an argument in the middle of your living room? I mean, you're going back and forth, husband and wife, and maybe even the children are involved in it too. Everyone's yelling at each other. Suddenly the phone rings and you say, hello? Oh, pastor. Oh, what are we doing? Oh, we're just having some quality family time together, aren't we, children? Oh, what happened there? Man, you just put it away just like that, didn't you? You brought yourself under control. That proves that you can. You can put it aside. So your experiences prove that. Also, perhaps maybe a time or two on the job when the boss has made you angry and you would lash out, but you know that if you did, you would lose your job. So you brought yourself under control. In fact, I read in magazines all the time where there are these self-help articles that tell people how you can control your anger. Let me tell you something, beloved. If people that don't have the Holy Spirit and are lost can bring their anger under control, there's no excuse for a Christian. You can yield yourself to the Holy Spirit. You can walk in the Spirit. And you can put aside, put away anger from you just the way the Bible says. And by the way, when you do that and you put things into God's hands, you refuse to retaliate, you refuse to harbor bitter, unforgiving feelings, you put that matter in God's hands, you know what the end result will be? God will reward you. And He'll take care of these situations for you. Just be patient. Just wait upon the Lord. Let me just show you the end of this story and we're going to be done. Look in verse number 36, because what happens at the end? The story kind of has a happy ending. Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning light. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. So when Abigail returns, she finds her husband drunk. She knows this is not the time to tell him what she had just done, giving David this offering that she brought to him. So she waits until the morning and she tells him. And we don't know really what he happened. Either he's overcome by anger at what Abigail did, or maybe he feels threatened by David now, or there's fear. Either way, the Bible says that his heart becomes like a stone. But we do know this. Look at verse 38. And it came to pass about 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. So now God takes care of the situation. God removes David's enemy. Instead of David taking revenge and having blood on his hands, he put away his anger because he was confronted. And he put it in the hands of God. And guess what? God took care of it. You know what happened here at the end? David then sends for Abigail. She's a wise woman, and he says, you know what? I'm going to marry her. He sends men to tell her, you know, David wants to marry you. He ends up marrying Abigail. What does that mean? Well, everything that Nabal had was passed to Abigail, and now that David marries Abigail, everything Nabal had now belongs to who? David. He got it all in the end anyway. God enriched him in the end anyway. And so here's the point. You know, God is fully able to take care of your problem and my problem. If we'll just be patient and not lash out in anger. So anger must be considered. What kind of anger is it that's challenging me, that's controlling me? Anger must be confronted. And anger must be conquered. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can renounce your anger. You can put it away and refuse to let anger dominate your life. But live under the control of the Spirit of God. Let's bow for prayer together tonight. Let's bow for prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help us to learn from this story here in the life of David. Lord, help us to bring our anger under control of the Spirit. Help us, Lord, to consider it. We know that not all anger is sinful, but Lord, we can allow sinful, sudden, stubborn anger to govern our life. And I pray, Lord, that we would put it away, that we would conquer it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, you've given us that ability to do it. And so may we live that way and not allow anger to cause us to do great damage, not only to our own heart and life, but to the life of others. Help us, Lord, through the power of the Spirit to crucify that sin in our life. And with heads bowed and eyes closed, I don't want to embarrass anyone. But maybe you're here, maybe that's something that you struggle with. And God's revealed this to you. You know, sometimes for the preaching of the Word is when God begins to reveal things to our hearts. Sometimes when I'm studying in my study, God will show me this and I have to deal with it. And that happens sometimes when the Word is preached. The Holy Spirit might come and He may speak to your heart and He might say, this is an issue that you should deal with. And maybe there are some here tonight and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you about this very issue. To put away anger and yield and walk in the Spirit of God to overcome this. And if that's your prayer tonight, and if you want to just, with no one looking around, raise your hand to God and say, God, be my helper. Help me to overcome anger in my life. I don't want to be an angry person. I want to put it away and have peace and freedom in my life. And put whatever injustice or hard things that have happened, I want to put those in your hands, Lord. If that's your prayer, would you say, that's my prayer. Would you pray for me tonight? Father, you see these hands. You know the situation that they're in. Bless your people, Lord. Help them, Lord, to overcome this thing in their life. We all have issues that we have to get victory over by the power of the Spirit. And I pray that you'll bless these, your servants, Lord. Give them victory and power to overcome these things. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. We claim the victory through Christ. We praise you for it, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.